Three.
Well, as I mentioned, we're not going to continue Romans tonight. We left off Romans 8 we're going to pick up there in a couple of weeks. Seeing that we had Dr. Provost here this morning from Slavic Health Association, and next week we are having another missionary coming, Andrew Hsu, who's going to share his ministry next Sunday night. He will be teaching in the Sunday school. We want to preach. He will be in the Sunday school and then doing his Sunday school this evening. And this is kind of part of our desire to kind of bring in a new emphasis of world. So I thought it would be good and appropriate to take just this evening and speak about a little bit about the biblical model of worldwide. And also to spend some time as an audience in Ukraine regarding our missionaries, regarding generally, and regarding how the Lord would have us support. So that's what we want to do here this evening. So I probably won't go quite as long here tonight as far as teaching, but then we'll have a time of prayer. But what I wanted to do is look at briefly the book of Acts tonight, and particularly chapter 13. I'm going to read through it here in a little bit, part by part, but the most important book in the New Testament regarding missions is the book of Acts. And it's not a book that gives us a lot of commands. It's not a book that tells us, okay, here's how you go about missions and everything like that. It's a book that it's basically an example of how missions is to go forward. And so let me just look briefly at the book of Acts, at least the beginning of it, and then look at chapter 13. And let me observe, the book of Acts is the history of the church from its inception in Pentecost, chapter 2, to the time of Paul's imprisonment, which, that you remember, Acts 10, chapter 28, Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and that's about a 30-year period. Basically, history of the first 30 years of the church. And if you turn for just a minute to Acts chapter 1, and Dr. Provost read this morning, I just want to read verse 8 of chapter 1, where Jesus, this is just before he ascended, says in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and on Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And Jesus, as Dr. Rose pointed out this morning very astutely, this is not a command, this is a prophecy, this is a statement. Saying this is what's going to happen. And this really is like an outline for the book of Acts, because first they are in Jerusalem, and then they spread to Judea, and then they spread to Samaria, and then to the other ones up there. And that really is an outline for the book of Acts. And in a secondary sense, we are like them in the sense that we are witnesses. We're not witnesses like they were. What were they witnesses of? All of them. The resurrection. We are not witnesses of the resurrection in the sense that we were not there. We didn't witness the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We are in a secondary way. We are witnesses also. We are witnesses to the witnesses. But the church begins in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and it's mostly Jews from all over the world are there at Pentecost, and they preach the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 are saved that first day, and the church begins. Right? That's the beginning of the church. Now, the church at that point is mainly in Jerusalem, in the immediate temple, you know, the meeting there in Jerusalem. And what changed that, we're not sure exactly how long it was, probably a few years, until Stephen was murdered. Stephen was put to death in the first martyr, right? And he was killed by the Jewish leaders, stoned. And after that, then, that began the persecution. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him of Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, the point is this, but because of this persecution, everyone, the church scattered. They were in Jerusalem, the persecution caused them to scatter. What did they scatter to? Judea, which was, of course, the Roman province, southern part of Israel. And to Samaria, which would be central to Israel. That is where they scattered to. And they went preaching the gospel. And so you actually have a record of that in chapter 8, you have Philip preaching to Samaria and so forth. And the gospel comes to the Samaritans. Then, if you go over to chapter 11, and in the interim here, Paul is saved. Saul becomes Paul. And through chapter 10, through Peter's preaching, the gospel reaches the Gentiles. Then in chapter 11, it says in verse 19, so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with made their way to Phoenicia. Do you know where Phoenicia is? You have a map. But it's on the shores of the Mediterranean. Where? Just north of Phoenicia, right? Just north of Phoenicia. So it's on the coast, just north of the shore. So they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is an island, right? Also in the Mediterranean. And Cyrene. Made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Antioch is a city in Syria, which is a little further north. Speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. So they were just preaching to Jews in these places. And they're going a little further. Now they're outside of Samaria, and now they're actually outside of Israel. They're in Phoenicia. They're going to Antioch. Antioch now is a church that's found there in Antioch, a city that's in Syria. And this became like the first missionary church. Antioch was the place where they first were called Christians. Okay? Now look what it says, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks. So now they started preaching to them, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So in other words, some people sent messengers down to Jerusalem, which is where they had worked at the church work, the apostles work. They said, hey, you know, there's a great evangelistic effort going on up here in Antioch. And so they sent off Barnabas to help, basically, to teach them, right? And then he says in verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So there was a great revival here, a great evangelistic effort in Antioch. And he left for Tarsus, which is not that far from Antioch, to look for Saul. Now, Saul was, his life was in danger, so it said earlier, So Barnabas takes off to look for Paul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now I read this because this is kind of background to chapter 13. Okay, so if you understand already what happened here, there's a person moved north, out of Israel into Gentile areas, into Antioch. Antioch now is like a very important church. And there's a great evangelistic effort going on, and there's a lot of teaching going on. A lot of disciples are there for a year. Barnabas is there with Paul for a year teaching this church. And now, that's the context of chapter 13. Because in chapter 13, Paul is sent out by this church. This is like the first missionary sent by a church. And this becomes kind of a paradigm. There were three missionary journeys that Paul went on. He was sent from the Times he's done with the journey, he comes back to Antioch and reports. Okay? So this becomes for us, if you will, a model. Okay? So if you look at verse 13, it says, now there were in Antioch. Okay? This is chapter 13. There was at the church in Antioch. Okay? I'll read this in a minute. But the church in Antioch, they send Paul out. Now look, hold your place there. We're going to come back in a few minutes. Look at the end of chapter 14. Verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, which is the end of the first missionary journey. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God and the work that they had accomplished. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door and made to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time in the second. So he leaves. They leave, they're sent out from Antioch, and they come back to Antioch. He does this again in the second mission here. Now, having said all that, let me just, what I would like to do in the time that I have left here is actually read through just chapter 13, which is, again, the record of the first part of the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey that Paul went on is chapter 13 and chapter 14. I just want to read chapter 13, and I want to glean for you five principles in regard to what the biblical model for mission is. And I'm going to read a section, and then I'm going to talk about it, and read a section and talk about it, and do that hopefully rather frequently. The first point, the first principle is this: the missionaries are called by God to the local church. And let me read chapter 13, 1 through 5, and then I'll just say a few words. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, you know who he is, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So those are the teachers. Those are the people who were teaching the teachers. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue, of the Jews, and they also had John in their help. And let me just stop there and say, first of all, heard the statement, right? We're all missionaries. We're all missionaries. All Christians. Is that true? Yes. And no. Yes, it's true. All of us are called to preach gospel, right? We're all called to reach our neighbors. We're all called to be a witness, a testimony to the word. But there is a sense in which, okay, there are people that God calls to mission. Okay? In other words, to like leave this area and go somewhere else for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel to a group of people that haven't heard of it. Okay? That is a call. Okay? Not every Christian is called to that. In fact, most are not. Most of us are not called to be missionaries. Okay? Paul and Barnabas were called, set apart by God, to be missionaries, to actually go out to another place and actually preach the gospel and plant local churches. And that was a unique calling. And I'm suggesting today that it is still a calling. Okay? That God calls people something with this church, the church in Antioch actually, if you will, confirm or affirm the call on their life to go be missionaries, and they put their hands on them, which is another way of saying, we bless you, you're from us, you know, you're like an extension of us if you go out. And they pray for them and they send them out. Okay, and in a sense, you know, they were accountable. That's, I think, a very important thing to comprehend. Okay? And I maybe say more about this in a minute, but mission, the local church is the central thing in regard to God's program in this age. Everything is accomplished through second point, missionaries are called by God to the local church. Second point, I won't say too much about this, but I will read it in a couple words. Missionaries will always face and competition. In other words, we are in a, this is a spiritual passion. When we teach the gospel, there will always be and competition. Interestingly enough, it's almost the first thing that we find that Paul and Barnabas face. So look at verses 6 through 12. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found that the island was like they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, and his name was Bar Jesus. Now, Bar means so it's like saying son of Jesus. A Jewish false prophet, and his name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, that's the same person, so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from them. Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now there's a lot in there, and I'm not going to go through all that verse, whatever, but let me just emphasize the fact that wherever the gospel is preached, there will be. Now that's true whether you're a missionary or not. I mean, that's true if you're at home and you're preaching the gospel to your neighbor. But it is truly, especially true perhaps when it comes to missionaries. If there's anything safety, it is truly the preaching of, spreading of the gospel. And so I say all this to say, missionary work is spiritual. We don't use the term because we're very bad, but it's true, right? It's spiritual. It really is. There's a spiritual battle that takes place, and there will be, and there always is, opposition to God's work. I just read the passage of a little biography of James Taylor, and you know, it's amazing. I mean, this guy that did this kind of work is just amazing because they faced so many. They faced so many disappointments, so much resistance, not just in the people, but in circumstances. They were constantly facing opposition of all kinds. And the reason for that is because we have an enemy that doesn't want the gospel to go out. They want to discourage us. They want to discourage us. They want to undo their work. And we have to realize that. I mean, that's why the support of missions is far more than just giving them money, sending them off. It's praying for them. It's going out and encouraging them, visiting them. It's doing things for them. Because they're in the Third point. Very short one. The fundamental challenge. starting at verse 13, this is the longest section. Let me read 13 to 41. This is Paul's sermon. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them. That's John Mark, by the way. Returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at the city in Antioch. This is the modern day southern Turkey. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say it." Now, this is the third one.
Served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, and was laid among his fathers.
But he who God raised did not come to the day. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be free through the law. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, the prophet is marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing the work in your days, the work which you will never believe. You will never know someone to describe it to you. Okay, let me stop there. Now that's Paul's sermon to these Jews in the synagogue. Okay? Now let me just again make a couple observations, and I'll try to be brief. Again, the point is this. The fundamental work of the missionary is to preach. It is not social justice. It's not, you know, helping people to a better life. It's not ending world poverty. Now, I think it's safe to say that all true missionaries historically have been involved in this kind of thing. Again, why he did that. Okay? Or you can talk about almost any missionary, William Carey, these men, they always did this kind of thing, but it was always with this gospel mentality. We've got to reach the people with the gospel, right? That's why missionaries go, to preach. To preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. Okay, so what should just say a couple things about this preaching. First of all, it's the preaching of the gospel. It's Paul here and everywhere he preaches. It's always cross-centered. It's centered on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Resurrection is mentioned almost every time you read the gospel, they include the resurrection. Okay? He died, he rose again. This is the gospel. Secondly, it is always anchored in the scripture. Notice how much Paul, in these passages, refers to the scripture, quotes the scripture. Gospel is the preaching is the proclamation of the gospel, which is the proclamation of the Word of God. Okay? So it's always gospel centered, it's always anchored in scripture, and I'll just say this too, which I think it comes out in this sermon, it's anchored in history. Especially anybody whenever anybody attacks the history of the Bible, they attack the Bible. If you'll notice, everything that Paul says here goes back to what happened in the Old Testament as true literal history. Abraham and people of Israel, Moses, wilderness, promises made with David, all of that is seen as actual historical fact. They're not myths with principles in them. They are reality, they're historical facts. When Jesus came, he died, it's historical fact. He rose again, historical fact. The gospel is rooted in history. If you attack the Bible on a historical level, it's just attack. Everything that Paul says is anchored in history. And then the last thing I would say about this preaching, which I think is typical as well, it includes always both an offer and a warning. It's positive and negative. I mean, he basically says, look, I'm preaching you the forgiveness of sins. He goes to verse 38. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So, you know, basically, it's in him that there's the offer of the gospel. Okay? What Peter preached in chapter 2, he said, repent. Be baptized. For the remission of sin. There's always this offer of forgiveness for those who believe. But there's also been a complimentary warning, which he gives as well. He says, okay, looking at verse 39, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, this is the offer, from which you could not be free from the law of Moses. In other words, you could be justified by the law of Moses. Then he says in verse 40, therefore, this is the word. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, these coppers. In other words, the prophecy there from that is about judgment. So it's prophecy. Hey, make sure you don't stop this truth, or you will be judged. And this will look at the okay. Basically saying, don't be like them. Don't stop at God's design, or you will be judged. Now that's all true preaching includes both of those times, both an offer and a word. All right. Then let me move on here. This. Again, thinking of this as a model. The fourth thing is this: the result of missionary service will always be something divided into two. Okay? In other words, wherever the gospel goes forward, wherever missionary work is, and again, you read writers of everywhere they went, there was a dichotomy. Meaning there were those who believed, and there were those who rejected. There were those who believed, and there were those who rejected. That was always the case. This is why the preaching about, let me read the verse. Okay. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, and people kept begging them, now, when the meeting of the synagogue was broken up, many of the Jews, the God-fearing proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, urging them to continue to preach. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So apparently, the word got out. I mean, people weren't talking to people. Okay? The whole city came. Okay? There was a lot larger crowd this time. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was the whole region. So the Jews, excited and devout women of the prominence and the leading men of the city, instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet and broke them. Now, this happens to Paul over and over again. There are people that listen, there are people that love, there are people that work to about, people that love Christ, and then they got all upset because their Paul was creating problems for their industry. But they got all angry and had a riot. You know, this happens to Paul all the time. They beat him, for dead. Why? Because the preaching of the gospel will always create a dichotomy. There will be people that will receive it, that will delight it, that will go forth, and then there will be those. This is why I believe the tendency, I've mentioned this before on the way, but I believe this is why one of the tendencies of mission organizations historically has been to move away from the gospel into social justice type of ministry. Because, listen, when anybody preaches the gospel clearly, there will be
gospel out, but you just do nice things for them, people love you. They all love you. Everybody loves you. You get great press. Everybody get money. You get whatever, you know, because people love you. You know, you're like, you're wonderful. Just need the gospel out. Now, that is what happens oftentimes, historically, to missionaries. What often starts out is this. You have a true missionary who really loves the Lord, who wants the gospel to preach. So they go somewhere, and they're throwing the gospel focus, but they do other things. You know, they start orphanages, they have hospitals, doctors, medical help, you know, feeding people. They start these things, not because they're in social justice, but because they know that it's very important to pay, that God does care about these people, but B, because it's a way in which they can reach these people in the gospel. So they give them an opportunity to preach the gospel. And what happens over time, then, is there becomes much more of a focus on the hospital or the feeding of the people or whatever, and then it's kind of like, oh, yeah, we kind of preach the gospel. You know, that's kind of like, it becomes a backlash. You know, all the money flowed to all the big stuff and all the it sounds great, and then it's, oh, yeah, we kind of preach the gospel. And then eventually, the gospel just gets left out. And we do a lot of things. That is what happens to the mission organization. Okay? I mean, it's a tendency. And the reason I believe is because when the gospel is preached, there will be opposition. And that's why, again, the spiritual balance. We must keep the main thing, whenever we are talking about mission, it is to reach the lost. One last thing, one quick thing. Verse 52, a great ending. This is the fifth point. God himself upholds the missionary. I love this. You know, all that went on, you know, all those things, you know. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with God. And you see this throughout the book of Acts. You know, they're thrown out of the Sanhedrin, they're beaten, they're left for dead, they're shipwrecked, and you know what they're going to do. They take this straight, go, we get the suffering of the Lord. What is that? Is that, I mean, that's not a little scary. That's the power of God. God always is taking his people. It doesn't make sense to the non-looking world. Okay? But God always sustains his people. And again, when you read about missionaries like James, you see this. You know, like often I'm reading this, and thinking, how does this man go through all this and maintain his status? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. He's called. And God, wherever God calls somebody, no matter how hard it is or how possible, he always provides the strength, the wisdom, the power to do it. He will always provide. But as you know, as a church, you know, one of the ways in which he provides for is everyone is a part of that. So let me just stop and I'll just say, let me just ask anybody. As you read the book of Acts, there are several things that really jump out to you. One of them is central to everything is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's working. Okay? And the other thing is the key to missions is not organization. Okay? It's not organization. The key to missions is very simply the people. You are standing with the gospel. That wants to preach it. When you have people that are walking in the Spirit and love the Word of God and love the truth, you can't stop them from talking about it. You can't stop them from being missionaries. Okay? You can't push missionaries. You can't make it happen. You can't organize it. You can't reinforce it. That's not what makes it go. What makes it go is the Holy Spirit. That's what I spoke
Let me just do this. If I can make